Good morning, everybody. Pastor Mike here with another Watchman Pure Bible Study, Revelation chapter 13. Interesting. Very, very interesting things we're going to look at today. This is verse 1. This is how God, through John, is describing this beast for us. And I encourage you, learn everything you can from this book about this beast, about this Antichrist. Because as I show you what I'm going to show you today, hopefully you'll go, oh, that's why. I'm telling you, learn everything you can so that you're not deceived. Revelation 13, verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns. Looked at all of that, and here we go. Upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Very, very interesting. If I skip down here to verse 5, we see there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And it's just something interesting to me is that prior to him coming up, he didn't have power. But now that he's up, he has been given power. Who gave him his power? We can find out in verse 2, the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Where did the dragon get it from? He got it from God. God gave him, God gave the devil his power, gave him his strength. God gave him his throne. He is the God of this world, the prince of the power of the air. God gave that into his hand. Why? To give men a choice, a true choice. And now mankind has made their choice. And so now the beast rises up and he has power given to him and he has a mouth given to him. He speaks great things and blasphemies. And then in verse 6, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. What is blasphemy? It is the utterance of a doctrine that is damnable. It is a heresy. It is things that somebody would say about God or about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, or about the Bible that is contradictory to the doctrine of the Bible. So if I said, Jesus is not God, if I said that, I'm not saying that, then that would be blasphemy, because he is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus is God. He is God Almighty. So if I were to say Jesus is not God, that's blasphemy. Charles Taze Russell and Hebrew Roots, many of them, downplay the role of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, but that's blasphemy. It's also blasphemy to say that a man can be saved by works. That's blasphemy. But in this particular case, upon the 7 heads of this beast, the name of blasphemy. Very interesting choice of words from the scriptures. So let's go back as we do. We're not just going to settle. Now, in ancient Palestine, they used to believe this. We're not going to do that. We're going to go here in the Bible. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10, there's a story about this beast and blaspheming the name of God. God always draws a picture of what the doctrine looks like, so we have understanding. And this is in Leviticus 24. Look at verse, and to me, in fact, I want to go back, turn your Bibles to Leviticus 24. To me, this is interesting. I don't know if I have an answer to it, but it's interesting. You understand that Leviticus, most of Leviticus, deals with the law of the Levites. That's why Leviticus, all right? It deals with the law, how they're supposed to do things, what they're supposed to do here, how they're supposed to take care of this sacrifice, and so on. And Leviticus 24, you have, in the first part of it, the laws for a priest and what they're supposed to do. Thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. So it's the table of showbread. And you have that law. And then picking up in verse 17, you have more laws concerning what how the Israelites were to govern themselves. And sandwiched in between these laws for Levites and laws for the people of Israel, you have a story. It's just like Moses is writing the law, and the Holy Ghost said, Moses, put this right here. And so he did. And you have just it just seems like it's not, it seems like to us, maybe, that it's not really in context, but God, I promise you, has a reason for putting it there. I don't know what that is yet. I just find it interesting. In verse Leviticus 24:10, the son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian. So, number one, this is a son. Think of Ichabod. Ichabod was a son. The man of sin, the son of perdition. Think of a son of Belial. Egypt is always a type of the devil's kingdom. You have Pharaoh in Ezekiel 32, I think it is. Pharaoh is depicted as a whale in the seas, like a Leviathan, a beast, all right? So the Egyptian, Hagar, was an Egyptian. And the son that was born to Hagar by Abraham, Ishmael, God cast out the bondwoman so that her son would not inherit with the son of the free woman. So you have all these things about Egypt. The Alexandrinus manuscript that modern scholars place a lot of emphasis on, that in the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus document, the modern scholars say, oh, that's the real word of God there. The Alexandrian manuscript came from Alexandria, Egypt. It's corrupt. Everything from Egypt is corrupt, all right? So we have a boy whose father is an Egyptian, but his mother is an Israelite. We're going to find out what tribe she's from. Very interesting. The son of an Israelitish woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the children of Israel. And this son of the Israelitish woman and a man of Israel strove together in the camp. They got into a fight. And the Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord. Did you catch that? Didn't blaspheme the doctrine. Blasphemed the name. And I want you to think about what a name represents, even in our common vernacular. When some people say the name Mike Hoggard, people go, oh, Mike Hoggard. Oh, yeah, I like Mike Hoggard. And when some people mention the name of Mike Hoggard, they're like, yeah, Mike Hoggard. Yeah, okay. So I have a name. Some people like it, some people don't. But a name is your reputation. It is your character. It is what people know about you. You develop, you over the course of your lifetime, develop your name. When your name comes up, people automatically, if they know you, they automatically have an idea of what that name is associated with. In God's case, His name is holy. It represents holiness. His name is not even, the word is magnified above His name. His name is equated with his word and so on. So when you blaspheme the name of the Lord, you are blaspheming the whole of who God is. But here's this son who is a son of Belial, a son of an Egyptian, and he is striving against a man of Israel, a man of the covenant, a man of promises, the man to whom the oracles were given. So we see here a conflict already between the lost world and the devil's kingdom. That's who this son of the Egyptian represents, and a man of Israel. They are striving together. And so in the, you know how stuff happens in a fight. People say things. They curse when they fight. I mean, that's just what comes out of it. With these primal, animal-like parts of our brain kick into action, and we become a very fierce person, and we can't, you know, we cannot say, honey, I love you during a fight. Okay. Even if it's not with your wife, you can't say that. But he's cursing and he's blaspheming the name of the Lord. Here is a type, a picture of the beast rising up out of the sea, having the name of blasphemy on his seven heads. So he blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him, I wonder what Hebrew curses sound like. Anyway, they brought him unto Moses. And his mother's name was Shilomith. the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. Here's what's interesting. I don't have this in my notes. There's a place, I think it's in the book of Numbers, I'm not sure, where God ordered the camp of Israel. And he said, you know, put the tabernacle here in the middle, and then all of you tribes are going to camp around this. And it, here it is. Here's a picture of Christ being in the midst of his people. And they surround him. So we have, God always said, it's always to be this way. Always. The tribe of Judah is always to be on the east side. And then there was like two other tribes with him. I don't remember. Then it kind of went around. They dealt with the south. They put three tribes there. Then the west, they put three tribes there. And then up at the north, think about the north. Think about what Jeremiah said about the north, out of the north country. The northern army, Joel talked about. There's going to be trouble coming up out of the north. Draco, the dragon, the constellation of Draco is in the north. It kind of writhes around the Polaris, the North Star. The table of showbread, Leviticus 24, is on the north side of the tabernacle. What did David say in Psalm 23? Thou preparest a table before me. Where? In the presence of my enemies. And they're all in the north. Dan is in the north. Do you remember what Jacob prophesied concerning Dan? Dan is a serpent, by the way. So here's this picture. When God said, okay, we're going to move today, the pillar of cloud, the Israelites would get up one day and they'd look to the tabernacle, and if the cloud was gone, there it is over there. They would go. God would wait for them. He's a very patient God. He'd wait for them to pack up. But they knew when that cloud was, or that pillar of fire was over in the next field, that meant get up, pack everything up, we're moving. And the order. God always has an order of everything. Let all things be done decently and in order. God is not the author of confusion. Can you imagine? A million people probably in the wilderness, and they're all saying, God's moved, let's go. You know, the human nature is, there's always people who want to be first. They always want to be front of the line, all right? That's what you've run into when you're driving. There's somebody behind you. He doesn't want to be behind you. He wants to be in front of you. Big deal, but now he's in front of you. There would be chaos trying to get everybody out, so God put him in order. But here's the order. The order was that since Judah was on the east, and Judah's a type of Christ, the head. Why? Because Christ came from the lineage of Judah. Let me throw some numbers at you. Levi was the third son of Jacob. All right, you had Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. The number three represents lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. The third book of the Bible is Leviticus, and it deals with the price of sin. What was the price of sin? How much did Judas Iscariot get for selling Jesus? 30 pieces of silver. How old was Jesus? 33. How many crosses were there? 3. Because he was numbered with the transgressors. Isn't it beautiful? But Levi is the third tribe. The high priest that God wanted from the order of Melchizedek did not come from the third tribe. It came from the fourth one. Fourth one always represents the gospel. It represents the spirit world, the spiritual realm, the fourth dimension. So this high priest, Jesus Christ, did not come from Levi, the third. He came down from heaven, the fourth. That's what Judah represents. He was the fourth born son of Jacob. So here's Judah on the east. And when God says, when you pack everything up, you have the 12 tribes plus the Levites. So how many do you have? 13. You say, how do you get that? Joseph was divided in two. Manasseh, the half tribe of Manasseh, and half tribe of Ephraim. So you have 12 groups plus the Levites. You have 13 individual groups. Judah would always go first because that's where the head was. Judah was the head. And then it followed around. And Dan, according to Scripture, was always the tail. Always. Think of the dragon using his what to pull a third of the stars down from heaven. He used his tail to do that. Dan is the tail. Dan is the 13th group in that row. So think of Revelation 13, Deuteronomy 13, Acts 13, Revelation 17, the 13 words that are in Mystery Babylon's name. And you're sort of getting a picture here about the tribe of Dan. He's a serpent, by the way. So anyway, he's from the tribe of Dan. He's a picture of the Antichrist. And they put him in ward. You know what that is? Prison. So now he's in prison. What did he do? He had the name of blasphemy come out of his lips. He was given a mouth and he was speaking great things and blasphemies. And so they put him in ward. They put him in a prison. They put him in a holding place. That's where the beast is right now. He's in ward. He's in prison. That the mind of the Lord might be showed them. He's only there temporarily until God is ready to deal with him. Then God's going to bring him out of the ward, bring him out of the pit, out from the beyond the barrier of the sea. And the verse 13, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring forth him that hath cursed without the camp, and let all that heard him lay their hands upon his head. These are the witnesses now. They're going to lay their hands upon his head, and let all the congregation stone him. What is stoning a picture of? Daniel chapter 2, fourth kingdom, the stone cut without hands, that's Christ, cut without hands, lands on the feet, destroys the power of sin, which is the law, and the entire image comes crashing down, and the stone became a great mountain. That's a picture of Christ. So when they stone somebody, this is a picture of Christ and 10,000s of his saints coming to destroy all of those that are ungodly. Let's see here. I just had a thought here of what Jude said. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So, I mean, he's coming. Here's the Lord. That's what stones are. All of the witnesses heard him say this. They were to put their hands upon his head. Why? Because just like with the goat, the high priest would take his hands and lay it upon the goat's head. Why? He was transferring in a shadow, a picture, a type, the sins of Israel upon the head of this goat. Christ had all of our sins laid on his head. In what form? The crown of thorns. Ah, isn't that beautiful? And it was done outside the camp. Okay? So anyway, they're going to stone him. Thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, this is verse 15, saying, whosoever curseth his God shall bear his sin. You don't curse God. I am against cursing. I'm against using curse words. Even words that are in the Bible, like hell and damnation. If it's in the context of you're talking about Scripture and talking about being condemned and so on, I'm all for it. Preach away, preachers. But for just someone going around blank this or blank that or blankety blanket or you blankety blanks, that's not right. Especially those who use God or Jesus Christ in their cursing. That's wrong. It's wicked. It is. I wouldn't do it if I were you. I would not do it. I'm going to read that verse here in a little bit. Anyway, whosoever curseth his God, capital G, shall bear his sin. And he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall surely be put to death. This beast coming up out of the sea, he's got them written on his heads. The name of blasphemy. He has a mark on his head that he has blasphemed the name of the Lord. He shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall certainly stone him, as well the stranger as he that is born in the land. Doesn't matter. The law applied to both the stranger and the Israelite, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, shall be put to death. This is this beast, Revelation 13. He's got marked upon his head the name of blasphemy. I mean, he just comes out. I am Mr. Blasphemy. I blaspheme the name of the Lord. So he has the name of blasphemy. So I want you to think about that. Let me kind of get you where I'm going here. The Roman Catholic Church says that they now believe that Mary, you know, Sancta Maria, she is as much a part of your salvation as Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father are. She is called the co-redemptrix, meaning that, yes, Christ died, but she also bears the important part of making her son, Jesus, listen to her. This is why she tells everybody, pray to me. I'm the Virgin Mary. Pray to me. And I will tell my son to not be mean to you anymore. And he will forgive your sins. That's what they believe. That's what they stand for. They're praying to Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. 13 words. They're praying to her. That's blasphemy to say that Mary has a part in your salvation. It's blasphemy. So I don't pray in the name of Mary. I don't pray in the name of Peter, Paul, and Mary. I don't pray in the name of St. John Paul II. I don't pray in those names. Or John the 23rd, they were just recently canonized. Means shot out of a cannon. No, just they were recently made saints. Man, idol-worshipping, Mary-worshipping idolaters. The Roman Catholic Church called them saints. I'm not buying it. That's blasphemy. To call, listen to this, here we go. To call the Pope of Rome Holy Father, that is the name of blasphemy. The Roman Catholic Church has been practicing now the religion of the Antichrist since its inception. And so now, I mean, it's bad enough that they're praying to Mary and they've got idols everywhere and doing all this stuff to children and everything like that. Now they got it. They got to ratchet up a bit and give the Pope, the head of the Church of Rome, the name of blasphemy. Oh, Holy Father. No. Jesus used that one time in John chapter 17 when Jesus was praying that prayer for us and his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Drops of sweat and blood coming down from his head. He calls upon the Holy Father. Pope is doomed. He's he has on his head the name of blasphemy, just like the beast. So you know where I'm going with this thing. God said, when he blasphemeth the name of the Lord, he shall be put to death. Now, Deuteronomy 28:44. Here is what God said. Here's what happens when, and this kind of goes back to what we were talking about Judah being the head and Dan being the tail. When Israel followed the laws of God, God blessed them. When they went against the law, all the laws, here's what God said in verse 44, he shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. So you think about that. It's not Israel, when they are in their sins, they're not the head, they are the tail, just like Dan was. And sort of like a serpent's tail as well, or the tail of the dragon. Isaiah 9:15, the ancient and honorable, he is the head. And the prophet that teacheth lies, he's the tail. Ponder that for a minute. And think of, let's see here, quantum spirituality. Because Leonard Sweet talks about Kundalini's fire in this book. And he equates it with the light of the gospel. What an idiot. But Kundalini is all about at your tail, which let me Here's my high production graphics for the Pure Bible Study. I don't know if you notice this, but I just don't put hardly any graphics in Pure Bible Study. I like to do it and just get it out there, okay? And I'll just draw this, all right? You know what that's a picture of? It's a picture of your spine. And at the bottom, you have this upside-down triangle at the bottom of your spine. It's called your sacrum. You know what that means? Sacred place. I wonder who named it that. But that's your tail. And that's where the serpent is, the beast is. He's in the tail. So a tail is a picture, I think the tail is a picture of hell. But here's the beast that's in your tail. And when you do the rituals, you do the kundalini or the linguine or the spaghetti or whatever it is you do. When you do those rituals, that beast is released and he rises up from the tail to go to your head. Wow. Anyway, let's go to the 70th chapter of the Bible. Exodus 20. That's where the Ten Commandments are. And here's what God specifically said about his name and what you shouldn't do with it. Okay? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. By the way, this is the third commandment. Lest the flesh, lest the eyes, pride of life. You take the name of the Lord in vain. I don't believe you ought to just go around saying Jesus Christ to everything that happens. I hear a lot of charismatic preachers say, oh my God. They use that a lot. And it's not in the context of what they're preaching. They just use it as an expression. That's not right. I think that's taking the... My mom taught me that curse words and taking God's name in vain tasted like Dial soap. That's what my mom taught me. And I don't go around saying, oh my God. I don't say that. Just did, but illustrative purposes. I don't use God's name in vain. When I speak of God, my Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, I am going to try to speak the truth of the Word of God about them. When I say that I have Christ in my heart, I'm not doing that in vain. Okay, vanity is something that is just passes away. It's here 1 second, gone the next. That's our life is vain. So number one, don't say the Lord's name in vain. Don't let it come out of your mouth unless you're going to give something about what God's done for your life. Okay, God is fine with that. The Jews have this little mystical superstition that since they can't take God's name in vain, just don't say God's name. And they'll even write G and then they'll put a line through it and then write D there. I think that's wicked. I just don't buy that at all. Okay? It's like they're ashamed to say God or Jehovah or anything like that. And I just don't believe in that. But there is a right and proper way to use God's name, to use the name of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. There's a right and proper way to do that, and I think it should be done because God wants his name published, all right? But anyway, God said, if you take the name of the Lord in vain, I'm not going to hold you guiltless. In other words, I'm going to get you, and that's what God did here in Leviticus 24. This man cursed the name of the Lord and took his name in vain, and God said, we're going to kill him. He was that serious about it. So, if it's part of your dialogue to use God's name in vain, I would just pray and ask God to deliver you from that, including the initials OMG. Okay? And then some people say, well, you shouldn't say gosh, you shouldn't say gee whiz, those are all variants. And yeah, I think it's probably wise to just remove a lot of that stuff out of your conversation. Okay? Keeping in mind, there was a reason why Isaiah, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, the first thing out of his mouth was, I'm a man of unclean lips. Well, the angel then purged the lips with a coal of fire. Anyway, moving right along. God said he won't hold him guiltless. I also see this, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I am a Christian, and I don't mind being called a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, if I was out drinking, running around, had a bunch of girlfriends hanging on my arm, or boyfriends, or whatever, and then me going around telling everyone I'm a Christian, I think that's taking the name of Christ in vain. I've taken his name upon myself in vain. It's a lie. It's I'm trying to deceive people. It's kind of like women who wear a cross around their necklace, on their neck, and they're not, they're, you can see their fruits. They're the, oh, I believe in Jesus. I wear this. This is my grandma's or whatever. Or businessmen who'll use the Christian fish on their cards or their logos or whatever, and they want you to think that they're Christian. I knew a guy that did this, and he was a snake in the grass when it came to business dealings. And he went around, he did a lot of work for churches and was a contractor for churches and went around and sold himself as this great Christian. But I knew his business dealings. That guy was a snake in the grass. He's dead now, but he was a snake. And to me, from what I could see and what I knew from him, he was taking the Lord's name in vain. And some of the people that did business with him knew it. Deuteronomy 18:22, when a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, think about that. Here is Kenneth Copeland. Glory to God. Praise God. God wants you to speak it and believe it in Jesus' name. He's taking the name of, he is speaking in the name of the Lord. If the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. In other words, he's not really a prophet. He's lying through his teeth, but he's doing it in the name of the Lord. This idea of he speaketh presumptuously, go back and read Jude and 2 Peter concerning the false prophets of the last days. Presumptuous are they. Self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. I think that's in the book of Jude. So the presumptuous means that they can do and say whatever they want to, and God still has to keep his covenant with them. That you can just sin, lie, cheat, lay with women, lay with men, be a drunkard, be a dope head, be an embezzler, be a swindler, be a crook, be everything in the world except striving to follow the straight path of Jesus Christ. You've taken the name of the Lord in vain. You are presumptuous. You just say, well, I can do anything I want to. God will have to forgive me. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Boy, this Bible's right. This Bible is right. And I want to tell you something. If you've got yourself a little doctrinal statement that says that you can do whatever you want to after you quote-unquote get saved, I'd read this Bible. I would go back and read this Bible to find out what God said about it. Amen. 2 Kings 19, verse 3. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah. This is Sennacherib. Sennacherib comes against Israel. He's a type of the Antichrist. Thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy. Why? Sennacherib came out and said, you think your God's going to save you? He was cursing God to the Israelites. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard. Think of what the beast does. He's been given a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And Isaiah says, don't be afraid of what he said. Don't be afraid of it. Which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. You know what happened? Here this Sennacherib sent Rabshakeh and these other guys to encompass Israel, Jerusalem, and cut it off and try to starve them out. And he comes out and makes this great swelling speech and says, you think your God's going to save you? There hasn't been any of these other gods save them from me. I'm going to come in and I'm going to take over. I'm going to take whatever I want to. And God heard the words. That night, God sent a blast from heaven, some sort of illness. And I don't remember the number. It was in the hundreds of thousands of his army that died in one night. They were all laying there dead. So he goes back home, back to the king. And I don't remember all the details. Anyway, he gets killed in the house of Dagon. All right? But anyway, that God's serious about this. In Isaiah 52, verse 4, for thus saith the Lord God, my people went down aforetime into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, saith the Lord, that my people is taken away for naught? They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord. Boy, I'm telling you what, they that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord. I've got a little theory. When God said in Deuteronomy 28, he said, I'm going to turn you over to a nation of fierce countenance whose tongue thou shalt not understand. Now, we study from the scriptures, we see that these devils are beasts. And animals make sounds that you and I do not understand. Dogs bark, wolves howl, lions growl, birds chirp, chickens cluck, dolphins go, whales sing. Nobody knows what they're saying. It's a language that we don't understand. And I just caught this. They that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord. And I want you to think about that. They that rule over them has given them a beast spirit. There's a video I saw. I got it from Joseph Chambers, Paul Creek Ministry. He was talking about, he was an old-time Pentecostal preacher, and I like him. But he was talking about all this charismatic stuff going on in the churches. And he had a video clip of one woman who the Lord, she got up in front of her church, which is wrong. And then she said, God told me to howl. God, don't make me do that. So God wants me to howl. So she went, arrgh! And everybody's going, oh, praise God. That is taking the name of the Lord in vain. And it's blasphemy. Blasphemy. Anyway, they that rule over them make them to howl, saith the Lord. And my name continually every day is blasphemed. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Now, here's something that I know. I don't know if I'd find it anywhere in any of these. There's something that, and I've been putting this out in the Watchman broadcast, and I'm going to build up to it when we get to dealing with the pyramid on the back of the $1 bill. There is a magic potion that the Kabbalists, who are Jewish mystics, most of Judaism today is Kabbalah, they say hidden inside of Exodus 14, in not the King James, but in the Hebrew text. Can't remember what verses. Anyway, it's about the beast being destroyed, you know, and being cast into the sea, or Pharaoh. They say there's three verses there that have exactly 72 Hebrew letters. And the idea is that when you take these letters, you can form them in different ways, and you come up with 72 names of God. This is interesting. Because the teaching is called the Shem Ham Forash. Who was it? Not Aleister Crowley. Anton LaVey, the originator of the First Church of Satan in California Street in San Francisco. Welcome to the Hotel California. That's what it was about. Because on the Eagles album, Hotel California, there's a picture of the Eagles, and up in the background in these archways, Anton LaVey is standing there. Okay? But anyway, Anton LaVey had as part of his satanic rituals that you close them out with the word Shem Ham Forash, which was invoking this satanic blessing upon their magic or their power or whatever ritual that they had performed. And the short of it is the Shem Ham Forash, the utterance of the 72 names of God, is witchcraft, and that when it's spoken right, it releases creative power. Think about what Joyce and Joel Osteen, Joyce Myers, and all these others are trying to teach inside the church. That the words of your mouth, if you say it the right way, have creative power. That's Shem Ham Forash witchcraft. And here's what's interesting to me. The Shem Ham Forash basically is the utterance and blaspheming the name of the Lord in order to invoke witchcraft or invoke the powers. The same thing is in Freemasonry. In Freemasonry, you get to a certain level, and they tell you now, we're going to tell you a secret. What's the secret? You can't tell anybody. We're slit your throat from ear to ear. Okay, what is it? And three men get together and they whisper in your ear, Jah, Bull, On. Jah for Jehovah, Bull for Baal, On for Osiris. That's blaspheming the name of God. It is the name of blasphemy. And God said that He would not hold them guiltless. Now, does that mean that once somebody joins a lodge, they're never going to be saved? That does not mean that. It does not mean that. Many, many men have come out of the lodge over the years. And I know some guys that used to be Masons. They said, we just started looking at it. We're just going, no, that ain't right. But they have this secret name of God that's not in your Bible per se. And they're the only ones who know it, and you can't tell anybody. That is contradictory to what Jesus said. Jesus said, what I speak into your ear, you proclaim from the housetops. You tell everybody. You publish the name of the Lord. But Freemasonry says we have a secret name for God that is the key to raising Hiram Abiff back from the dead. Are you getting that? It's the name of blasphemy. It's the lost word of Freemasonry. Anyway, let me kind of give you, I'm going to run through some scriptures here on what I think this represents. Ezekiel 28:1, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, capital G in both cases, in the midst of the seas. I think here the prince of Tyrus, who I think is Lucifer, takes the name of blasphemy. He says, I'm God, I'm sitting in his seat, worship me. That's the name of blasphemy. 2 Thessalonians 2, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, so there it's his name, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So I just kind of have this idea that the name of blasphemy is the beast pretending to be God, taking his name upon himself. 2 Corinthians 11:4, and I'll say this also, considering thinking about the Shem, Ham, Phorash, and the holy name, the secret name of God, the magical name of God, and Jabalon. Go back and watch this video called Sacred Name or Witchcraft. And I teach in there that the sacred name people, oh, you're not saying Yahushua, you're not saying Yahshua, you're not saying Yahweh or Yahweh or Yahuwah, you're not saying those are that's the real name of God. And if you don't say that, well, you're not going to heaven, you're not saved. And I made Jim Staley mad. I mentioned him in that video, and he got mad, and he called our office fuming, saying, I don't believe that, you lied about me. And I went to his website, and he had a whole article on there about what the right name of God was, and you ought to use it. So, I mean, anyway, it's a form of witchcraft. Sacred name-ism. Stay away from him. You say, well, I just like to call him by his real name. His real name is right here in the Bible. It's Jehovah. It's Lord. It's Jesus Christ. What is wrong with that one? Okay? I'm just telling you like it is. Then Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:4, for if he that cometh preacheth another, who? Jesus. You know what I think that means? I think there's going to be this beast rise up out of the sea, and he's going to have on his head the name of blasphemy. I think he is going to pass himself off as none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh. I think that's how he's going to pass himself off as, another Jesus. Anti what? Christ. Ezekiel 35:10, because thou hast said, these two nations and these two countries shall be mine, and we will possess it, whereas the Lord was there. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord, and that I have heard all thy blasphemies, which thou hast spoken against the mountains of Israel, saying, they are laid desolate. This is Edom, by the way, Esau. And I think it's more than just the Edomites themselves. I think it is I think it's like a spirit that is represented by Edom. we know, and it refers to the mountains of Edom. Mountains represent kingdoms. You have the mountains of Israel, which is this is God's blessing or God's protection around Israel. It's salvation. So it's the kingdom of Christ. Then you have the mountains of Edom, which is the kingdom of Antichrist. You have these two mountains here, and they're contrary to one another. And in this case here, the mountain of Edom blasphemes the mountains of Israel, saying they are laid desolate, they are given us to consume. So think of that mountain as being a picture of Christ. So he says, thus with your mouth you have boasted against me and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard them. Thus saith the Lord God, when the whole earth rejoiceth, I will make thee desolate. As thou didst rejoice at the inheritance of the house of Israel, because it was desolate, so will I do unto thee, and thou shalt be desolate, O Mount Seir, and all Idumea, even all of it, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Mount Seir is the mount of the Edomites. Mount Moriah is where Christ was crucified. These two mountains are against each other, and Mount Seir said, the mountains of Israel are nothing. They're laid waste. Ha, ha, ha. Glad they're gone. God said, I heard that. You blasphemed the mountain of God. Now I'm going to get you for it. Look at Mark chapter 3, verse 22. And the scribes which came down from Jerusalem said, he hath Beelzebub. And you listen to this. They accused Jesus of having the spirit of Baal in him. Beelzebub. They accused Jesus of having the spirit of the Antichrist in him. We know, according to Scripture, Isaiah 11, he had the seven spirits of God in him. We know that. So here's what Jesus said. And by the prince of the devils casteth he out devils. And he called them unto him and said unto them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? And if a kingdom be divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. Think of the fourth kingdom. And it's divided, isn't it? It's part of iron, part of clay. It's divided against itself. And because of the toes are what causes it to stand, when these two become divided against each other, the kingdom falls. And if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan rise up against himself and be divided, he cannot stand, but hath an end. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sins of sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. But he that shall... And here's why I bring this up. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit was given in the direct context of what the Pharisees said about Jesus. He's got a spirit of Beelzebub in him, the prince of devils. And here's what Jesus said in response to that. He that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. See, there's that word. It's in the Bible. Because they said he hath an unclean spirit. Think about it. They called the spirit of Jesus Beelzebub, the prince of devils, Baal. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit that was in Jesus, the seven spirits of God. Let's kind of make an extraction from that, all right? And I'm not saying anybody that speaks against King James Bible is automatically going to hell. At one time, I did. God brought me out. But we know that the Spirit is connected to His Word. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are Spirit. So just kind of ponder that. Be careful what you say about God and Jesus and the Holy Ghost. Make sure your doctrine's coming from the Scriptures. Because I think there's going to come a time when the other Christian crowd that doesn't believe God and doesn't have the Holy Spirit in them, they're going to blaspheme the spirit that is in God's people. They're going to say, they've got the devil. They're the ones that are the devil worshipers, not us. And I think at that day, God is going to turn them over and say, I'm not forgiving you of that one. You're going to be held accountable for that sin. Just like the man the Egyptian's son that cursed the name of the Lord. They didn't give him space to repent. They laid their hands on him and then put him outside the city and stoned him to death. And God said, that's my name. Don't wear it out. Okay? Mark chapter 7, verse 20. Listen to this. Here's a list of 13 things that's in the heart of man. Think of that number 13. Think of Dan. Think of Revelation 13. All that goes with it. He said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts. Number one, adulteries. Two, fornications. Three, murders. Four, thefts. Five, covetousness. Six, wickedness. Seven, deceit. Eight, lascivious. Nine, an evil eye. That's 10, blasphemy. That's 11, pride. 12, foolishness is 13. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Blasphemy. 13 is one of 13 things that's in us. Oh, we've got it in us. We have got, listen, we've got it in us to curse, don't we? You may not be a curser or a swearer. You may not have a really issue with that as far as speaking it, but you've thought it. I have. Okay? Something happens and immediately there's these curses that just want to come out of us. And substitution words don't feel as good. Have you ever noticed that? When you try to substitute some other word like coffee cup, it doesn't feel like when you say a curse word. I don't know what that is. I just know that it's like the lust of the flesh to be able to say these things. It gratifies the flesh to say certain words, doesn't it? Man. But anyway, they're in us. Blasphemy is in us. And I think that's what Paul was referring to, that no good thing that dwells in us. John 10:33, the Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. What? How is blasphemy defined here? Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Bingo! That's exactly what was said in Ezekiel 28. I am a God, I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man and not God. So that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And the Pharisees themselves knew that that was blasphemy. So I think that's also part of it as well. Almost done. Acts chapter 18, verse 6. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your heads, your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles. Paul was still trying to reach out to his own people, his brothers, the Jews. He loved them. He wanted them to be saved. It was his heart's desire. But at a certain point, he got fed up. When he heard them blaspheme God, he said, I'm done. And he said, your blood be upon your own heads because you blaspheme God. I'm clean. From now on, I'm only going to preach to the Gentiles. I'm done. I love my people, but I'm not wasting my time anymore. You've blasphemed God. You've committed that sin, and your sin is going to be on your heads, your blood. Romans 2:22. Listen to this one. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? And Romans 2 is basically saying, when you judge this guy over here for committing adultery, what did you do? Because you sin too. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest God? Or dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. As it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. And he's saying the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you. The Gentiles look at you and you guys all talking about, oh, we keep the law. Bless God, we keep the law. God loves us because we keep the law. That sounds like the Seventh-day Adventists and the Hebrew roots crowd and the legalistic Baptist fundamentalists. I love being a Baptist. I love being fundamental. But they start adding all these things that you must do and do and do and do and do in order to prove that you're saved. You making a boast of the law. And then when you go around bragging about how good you are, and then God lets you go and lets you slip up in the slop of sin, and all the lost crowd around you finds out about it and knows about it, like Jack Scopp up there at First Baptist in Hammond, Indiana, telling everybody, making his boast about how righteous he is and how holy he is, and he doesn't do anything wrong. And all along, he was having these teenage girls. And the lost crowd there in Hammond, Indiana is going, that's a joke. And they blaspheme God because of that. So that's what he's talking about here. Titus chapter 2, verse 5. You know, am I saying I don't do anything wrong? No, I'd never say that. That's why when we preach the gospel, guys, preachers, we preach it with grace, with the grace of God. And when we start talking about sinners, make sure you include yourself, or this lost world is going to blaspheme God on account of you. When you make your boast about how good you are and about all the things that you don't do or you say you don't do, you're making your boast in what you perform and how you live rather than in the gospel of the grace of Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Don't blaspheme the word of God either. Ladies, God's telling you to be in the place that he has chosen for you. Don't try to get out of it. God, there's a blessing in there. There's a wonderful blessing in there. But if you're not doing what God told you to do as a woman, you're going to blaspheme the word of God. 1 Timothy 6:1, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. There it is. He connected it together. He's got the word of God and now the doctrine of God associated with the name of God. Remember, that's how we started. The name of God is everything that God is. He said, don't blaspheme it. And he said, if you, and this is all, Titus 2:5, 1 Timothy 6:1, it's all about the place that you're to be in life and how God puts you under authority. And if you rebel against God's realm of biblical authority over your life, it's blaspheming the name of God and his doctrine. One more, Revelation 16:9-11. Men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. So here's God pouring out vials of wrath on them, and instead of them repenting, they cursed God. They blasphemed his name, and they're not repenting. They're angry about it. So the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. And they gnawed their tongues for pain and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Do you remember hearing about the hanging of Saddam Hussein? You remember hearing about that? They kind of showed a video of it after his trial. That man was so arrogant and so evil and so full of his own godlike senses that when they have him on the gallows and have a rope around his neck, he's cursing the men that are doing this. He is so full of hate and ego and pride and haughtiness and cockiness that he's cursing right before they hang him. Man's in hell right now, burning in hell fire right now, because that's the spirit that he had. And we say, well, I don't know if I've committed the unpardonable sin or not. Listen, I guarantee you, if you're worried about whether you've committed the unpardonable sin, you have it. Okay? If you've got a fear that maybe you went too far out in the lost world, if you've got a fear that maybe God won't save you, I guarantee you, God's still dealing with you. Because those who blaspheme the name of God, just like the Jews, just like all these other people we saw, when they blaspheme the name of God, they don't have any fear about it. They curse God. They blaspheme God. They're not going to repent. So it's indicative of a non-repentant nature. All right? Wow. Interesting Bible study today. And I hope that you gleaned something from it. Go back and look at what I could have done is just give you every place in the Bible where it talks about blasphemy. But you go do that on your own. You do the study. Get the Pure Bible Search software. King James. Get you a cup of hot King James, and study through all the places in the scripture where the word blasphemy is used, or blasphemies, or blasphemed, or whatever. And study that on your own, and you'll get a really good idea of this beast and the name of blasphemy. But I think part of it has to do with, he's going to say, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. I am Jesus. I am God. And he's not. It's the name of blasphemy. Good to be with you. God bless you. We will see you next time. Bye-bye.